Our scripture today comes from John chapter 13, and this is the Message translation. Let's hear God's word together. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. It was supper time. The devil by now had Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for betrayal. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe, and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. When he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but it will be clear enough to you later." Peter persisted, "You're not going to wash my feet, ever." Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing." "Master," said Peter, "not only my feet then, wash my hands, wash my head." Jesus said, "If you've had a bath in the morning, you only need your feet washed now, and you're clean from head to toe. My concern, you understand, is holiness, not hygiene. So now you're clean, but not every one of you." You see, he knew who was betraying him. That's why he said, "Not every one of you." After he had finished washing their feet, he took his robe, put it back on, and went back to his place at the table. Then he said, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. That is what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a blessed life."
And I thought it was very interesting that on Sunday night, as soon as we got unpacked and we gathered around the dinner table, that some of the senior youth immediately started talking over dinner, pizza that night, and started saying to each other, "Don't you remember the year when, ... Right? Read, Hope. "Don't you remember the year when this happened? Don't you remember the year when this took place?" And they would start with those big belly laughs, and they would start joking about the year when someone was snoring, or someone fell down, or someone forgot this, or someone did this in their small group. They would talk about the music and the themes. It was so important for them the very first night to look back and talk about remembering the previous years and remembering when. And then later in the week, on Thursday afternoon, we went up to Green Pond and we did a rite of passage for all of the youth. And the seniors who were graduating that year wrote down the things that they thought were important for all the other youth in the years to come that were important to remember. Not only the stories, but the things that they thought were important traditions that they wanted the youth to carry on for years to years. And so next year when the youth go, they will open a small little canvas bag. Nobody knows what's in it. And they'll open it up and they'll take it out and they'll read what's important to remember. You all do this every Thanksgiving and Christmas. Don't forget we have to put that ornament up. Don't forget we have to get that special plate out for Thanksgiving. We have to remember these things. And that's what's going on in our text today. And that is what's going on in this Passover meal, is the power of remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul's letter to the people of Corinth is the earliest account ever written of the Last Supper. We have that scripture up on a slide for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 It's a little more formal account of what we hear in John's scripture. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, this is what you hear often when we take communion here in church, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In this account, in this earliest account from Paul, we hear it twice. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this so that you will never forget that God absolutely loved you. Here in this earliest account that predates even the Gospels, so close to the original event, we've got this Eucharistic prayer spoken around this altar. And both Paul's words and at multiple other times, we continue to hear this powerful utterance, remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. This is how I want to be remembered when you eat this meal. So exactly what are we remembering when we take communion? Now, we could do a whole entire, David and I talked about this, we could do a whole entire sermon series on what the Passover is. So we'll just touch on it briefly this morning. You all know it well, many of you do. When we remember Passover, we remember when God promised to redeem his people from the bondage of Pharaoh. God sent Moses to the Egyptian king with the command that Pharaoh, quote, "let my people go." And when Pharaoh refused, God brought the 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And that 10th and that worst plague was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And there, the night of the first Passover was the night of the 10th plague. And on that faithful night, God told the Israelites to sacrifice a spotless lamb and to mark their doorpost so that the Lord would pass over those houses, hence Passover. Recognizing that the blood of the lamb, this language we hear before, would save them from death. A very simple explanation. God says then and now that we are then going to institute a meal to help you remember this occasion. Now, come on, people. How many times have we instituted a meal to help us remember something? That sounds familiar, right? Now, it isn't quite as good as Thanksgiving with turkey and good old mashed potatoes and apple pie. I mean, it's got some, this meal that God instituted, it's got some bitter herbs. It's got lamb. Anybody a big fan of lamb? I am. I know a lot of people aren't. This meal that God instituted isn't quite as great as some of the meals that we institute that we remember. But God says, now that I've done this, I've liberated you, you are free, and I have taken this journey with you, much like us, I want you to have a meal to remember it. And Moses is in Scripture reminding them, he says, remember, it starts with, remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because it was the Lord who did it for you. Remember because it was the Lord who freed you. Remember because it was God who loved you and made it happen. This continued sense of remembering. Remember, remember. And then we move from the Old Testament and we hear the story again of remembering into the story of John today. Now, I think this is really powerful because John was the last gospel written, the very last one, about 90 years after Jesus' death. And this comes a time when people started to go, not so sure about Jesus. 90 years later, and John's writing this gospel, and people are like, it's been 90 years, and I have a few questions. So when John writes the book, he wants to give Jesus a very high Christology. There's lots of miracles in John. He wants to make, what I say to the teenagers, Jesus, all that in a bag of chips. He wants to make him amazing. So what I find incredibly fascinating in this scripture is we don't have a big formal account of the Last Supper like we read in Paul's account. But instead, what happens? Reed, we talked about this in Montreat. When are we going to break the bread? What's going to happen here? Instead, what does he do? Here is this book where Jesus is supposed to be everything and all that. He's supposed to be the best of the best. And instead of giving a keynote speech, instead of giving a big old lecture, instead of writing the best sermon ever, instead of using his mouth, what does he do? He takes off his robe, which is huge in the first century. He is their teacher. He is their rabbi. He is the one they look up to. He takes off his robe and he puts it down. He puts on an apron. And I get down on my knees if I could get back up. He gets down on his knees and he sits in front of them and he starts to wash their feet. And remember what Peter said? Oh, no, you're not. You're not washing my feet. And he says, you don't get it. And he starts washing their feet. Here in this book that's supposed to be the highest Christology ever, and Jesus is acting out what he wants his disciples to understand about what he wants them to remember. And he's washing their feet. And Peter's like, no, no, no. And Jesus says, wait a minute. I've laid out for you a pattern. And he's washing their feet. And he's taking this apron and he's drying off their feet. He is living out what he wants them to understand. Many of you have probably heard the quote, preach the gospel always. Use words only when necessary. Jesus is living this out so well here in this moment. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so, because that is what I am. But if I'm the master and teacher, and I have washed your feet, then you must now wash others' feet. Because I have laid down a pattern for you. What I have done for you, you must also do for others. And then he goes on to say, after he's done it, he says, I've kind of pointed out the obvious to you. This is what's called servant leadership. This is what I want you to do in remembrance of me. Don't you remember? Remember what Moses said? It is God who brought you from slavery. It is God who brought you out of oppression. It is God who brought you out of that divorce. It is God who brought you from that dark time. It is God who helped you get out of that difficult place. It is God who walked with you through that pain. It is God who has liberated you. Don't forget that. Do this in remembrance of me. God freed you in order that you may give back. Wow. In the highest Christology gospel, we get Jesus Christ taking off his robe and putting on an apron and getting down on his hands and knees and showing us how to be a servant leader. And what I love this morning is once again, what do we get? Not the oldest and the wisest among us teaching us, but this morning I have a video clip for you from one of our youngest who is going to teach us what it means to understand how to love one another and take what little has been given to us and how to show love to those who might need it.
Come on. He's faster than a speeding stroller, more adorable than a wet kitten, and able to get a stranger's attention with a single courtesy.
Excuse me?
This is America's latest superhero.
Don't forget to show love.
And the only superhero with the power to feed the homeless.
Now, why do you do that?
You know what, Mr. C? It's just the right thing to do.
Is it?
Yes.
You want honey?
By day, Austin P. Ryan is a mild-mannered four-year-old from Birmingham, Alabama. But about once a week, he turns into this alter ego.
Would you like a sandwich?
A superhero set on feeding as many homeless people as possible.
Thank you.
What's your superhero name?
President Austin.
TJ says this all began when they were watching a TV show about pandas. It showed a mama panda abandoning a baby. TJ told his son the cub was now homeless.
He says, what's homeless? I said, well, it's when you don't have a home and sometimes you don't have mom or dad around.
I can tell what the follow-up question is going to be.
Yeah, are people homeless?
When I was a four-year-old, I didn't care about helping people.
I did.
I see.
Once Austin learned some people are homeless and some are even hungry, he launched this caped crusade. Told his mom and dad that he wanted all his allowance and money they would spend on toys to go toward chicken sandwiches instead.
Oh, thank you, baby.
You're welcome. Don't forget to show up.
After he gives out each sandwich,
yes,
he gives each person that same bit of advice.
Don't forget to show love.
Don't forget to show love, he tells them. And most do, immediately.
Why, thank you. It warms my heart to see him.
It'll warm anyone's heart. Yeah, he really did, man.
Raymond Baugh says this kid gives him hope.
That's where it starts.
Don't forget to show love.
Everyone who meets Austin leaves with hope. Which is why, with any luck, someday President Austin won't be a superhero anymore.
Being the homeless is the highlight of my life.
He'll just be a president.
All right, come on, Austin.
Jesus said to his disciples, I give you the greatest commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. This is what I ask of you, and this is how I want you to remember me. Take this bread and break it and drink of this cup, and every time you do, remember me. Do this so that you can recall me. Do this so that I won't be forgotten, so that my life that I lived and the example I set before you will be remembered. Don't forget me, my friends. Your God has liberated you from slavery and oppression. I have freed you, and you are mine. Go forth, and don't forget to show love. Amen.